The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here this morning to study in the word of God. As you can see on the screen, we are going to do a study on forgiveness. Now, I have material prepared for our First Timothy study, which will then become a Second Timothy study when we finish First Timothy. Lord willing, of course, but we are looking at some studies in the interim. And one of those things that was on my heart that I really needed to talk about is forgiveness. And it's one of the most difficult things, I think, for people to actually do in their Christian walk is to forgive. And we'll talk about the different aspects of that in this study. But before we dive into that, since it is a spiritual undertaking, let's take the time through silent prayer to prepare our hearts for the study of God's word. This means we can confess sins if needed, and also take the time to humble ourselves so that we might be teachable. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with this opportunity to gather here at the church this morning. I lift up before you the entire congregation, which everyone in this congregation has matters that are prayer worthy in their lives. And I lift them all up before you, those who are dealing with physical health issues, those who are dealing with loss of loved ones, those who are dealing with family issues. Father, all of these things are matters that we can take before you and lay at your feet at the throne of grace. And by doing so and truly turning them over to you, we can have the peace that surpasses understanding. And I pray that we're all able to do that with everything that makes us anxious or gives us concern, that we would lay these things before you. We would not only do that, but we would be thankful in the process and lift up others as well. Well, I thank you for the group of people that you have brought to this local church. It's a beautiful group of people that I love very much. And I pray that this hour you will help all of us to set aside the distractions of life, the busyness of life, the insanity of the world that we live in, so that we might focus our attention on what it is that you are trying to teach us from your word this morning. And through this, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. So the prayer meeting yesterday, I want to talk just briefly about it. The prayer meeting yesterday was fantastic. I learned even more about, you know, some of the things that happened in 9/11 and what followed. And I'm always thankful for the opportunity in those prayer meetings to share with my brothers in Christ, to pray together with them. But people are struggling with all sorts of things in their lives, and major events in life, like what happened on 9/11, major events like the Bastrop Complex fire that was so devastating to our area, these things stick with us, and we will have these things on our hearts for the rest of our lives. And the question is, how do you deal with that? And we kind of talked about it last hour, and we talked about it in the prayer meeting, that the struggles that people have, I mean, some people's answer, in particular, a lot of people who are unbelievers, but it's not exclusive to unbelievers, by the way. Some people's answer to the difficult things in life, the things that were major events in their life like that, their answer is to escape. And it could be through all sorts of means by which to escape: alcohol, drugs, sexual addiction, whatever it might be. People will use some means of escape to get away from the reality of what they're going through rather than meeting it head on. And what God would have us to do as Christians, what he would have us to do is to meet it head on. But the key is, we don't meet it head on alone. Right? If we had to meet these things head on alone, we would be in a world of hurt, wouldn't we? But we can meet them head on with God and with His strength. And we can do so in a way that gives us the opportunity to apply the wisdom that we have gained from learning God's Word over whatever period of our life we've been walking with the Lord and learning His Word. We've all gained wisdom, and we can use it in applying it to those situations. And when I heard some of the things that the men were talking about yesterday, it was powerful in seeing how that has come into being. And I'll share one example with you, and I don't mean to put him on the spot, but Derek shared an example with us yesterday about when he was over in Afghanistan. There was a situation where an RPG. So he was in a particular situation, an RPG comes flying right over him and lands not very far from him. And it didn't detonate when it hit, which it could have, right? The point detonation could have taken place, but then when the booster rocket that was on it, when it fizzled out, it could have exploded. At that point, it could have exploded as well. And here's what went through Derek's mind. It wasn't some sort of weird panic, some sort of weird, crazy, frantic sort of thinking. Derek's mind went to, okay, God, You've protected me, You've put me here, and maybe this is it. Maybe You're taking me out right here, right now. Because the thing was close enough where if it blew up, he was going to die. Now, it didn't, obviously, because he's sitting right here with us. But his mind was clear. And not only that, well, the impression I got from you, Derek, and correct me if I'm wrong, the impression I got is not only was your mind clear, you were actually quite calm. You were very calm in that situation. Now, that comes from God. That was a God thing, that he was able to handle that situation. Would you talk about a stressful situation? It's pretty stressful when there's something not very far from you that can kill you, that looks like it's getting ready to go off. But he was very calm, and he was in. Not only was he calm, guess what? He was in communication with God the Father. Now, you might say that wasn't in the formal manner of a prayer, but it was. He was talking to God, wasn't he? He was like, okay, God, maybe this is it. Maybe You're taking me out right here. This is the end of the road for Derek. But God didn't do that. My point is, that's what we find in difficult situations in our lives. You have the opportunity to take what you know about God and apply it to that situation. Because Derek realized that all throughout the whole time he had been over there, God had been protecting him. He was alive at that moment when that RPG whizzed right over his head. He was alive at that moment because God had kept him alive that whole time. And he also knew that if God wanted to keep him alive once again, that he could. All of that was in Derek's mind, and I'm using him as an example because that's a high-stress situation. We encounter high-stress situations in our lives, folks. But this principle applies to everything that we encounter. Whatever we encounter in our lives, we can apply what we know about God to the situation. And that's what we're supposed to do. So for believers, when I look at my own emotions that come up as because of what I went through, not knowing if I was ever going to be able to get home, at least short term, I'm over in Italy, in Biella, Italy, not knowing if I'm going to be able to get home when 9/11 happens. I know I can look at that now and say, you know what, all this turmoil that wants to happen in my soul, all of that can be calmed down by looking at what God's hand was doing and throughout the whole thing. And that's what we all need to do. We all need to be able to address all of those situations by turning to God. That's the answer. That's the real answer. And so I appreciated that example in the prayer meeting because it was instructive for all of us. That's what we all need to be able to do. So if you have other things, you know, whether it's the Bastrop Complex fire or it's what you carry on from 9/11 to this day or whatever it might be. You know, I was actually alive when Kennedy was shot. I was very young, but I was alive when Kennedy was shot. I remember almost one of my first memories as a human being was the black and white image, which, by the way, at that time, television was black and white. So the black and white image of the horse driven carriage carrying the casket of JFK. That's one of the first memories I have in my life. That was traumatic for me as a little bitty. I was 3 years old. That was pretty traumatic for me to see that. But my point being, maybe I was four. I was three or four. But my point is, we all have these things in our lives. We all have these things. But here's the blessing that we have. We're born again believers that are God's children that have been given greater capacity to deal with these things. Pray for all the people out there that don't have that. Pray for them. Pray that they'll turn. Maybe an unbeliever will turn to God and want to know if God can help them. You don't know how this is going to be handled, but lift all these things up. This is an interesting time of year. And in particular this year, because we had the 10th and the 20th anniversary of these things, lift these things up and pray for those who've been affected. All right, we're going to study on forgiveness. God, others, and ourselves. That's what we're going to be talking about. This was a study, by the way, that we did when we were working on our Life of Joseph series. And I did this study, and this is basically the same study again, but it's for the purpose of just, this is something we need to be reminded of. Forgiveness. It's important. Understanding forgiveness is essential to the Christian faith. I believe that. It's at the core of the Christian faith. Not only the way we've been forgiven, but how we can also forgive. It's at the core of the Christian faith. What about the definition of forgiveness in the Merriam-Webster dictionary? First of all, is to give up a claim or to requital for, to forgive an insult, for example. That's the idea, to forgive an insult. Somebody's insulted you in some way. To grant relief from payment of or to forgive a debt, right? So debts can be forgiven. Insults or injuries can be forgiven. To pardon, that is to forgive one's enemies. Are you capable of forgiving your enemies? We are. All of us are capable. But do we? Do we forgive our enemies? We're going to look at some vocabulary. And the reason we're doing that is because we can come up with an English definition just like we did from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. But what we want to know as believers is we want to know, what does the Bible have to say? So what are the words in Hebrew and Greek that speak of forgiveness? Well, salak, and of course I know you can all read that, right? Of course you can. That's the little S, that's the A, that's the L, that's another A, and that's the... You guys got this? Salak. And you read it backwards, by the way. You go from right to left. Salak is to pardon. And that's in Numbers 14, 19, and 20. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, and it goes on in verse 21, but indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. So what's going on here? Moses, right? He's pleading for the people of Israel. Pardon them. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness. Not because they deserve it, but according to the greatness of your loving kindness, it says there. In other words, selikah, which is, by the way, if you look at this, it has the same three letters in it. This is a very similar word to that one. It's a form of the same word in Hebrew. Forgiveness in Psalm 130, verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. That's interesting, that you may be feared. That word, again, often I would translate that word as reverence, awe. Verse 3 says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Think about that for a second. If there was no forgiveness for our iniquities, where would we be? Right? But it says, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Nasa means to lift up or to forgive. Now, this is an interesting one because there's a word in the, it's interesting. The Hebrew language is quite interesting. I've told you all this before. I'll tell you again. So when I was in training, when I was at Austin Bible Church and I was in training for the ministry, I had to take Greek and Hebrew. I took both Greek and Hebrew. And I struggled with Hebrew. It was a difficult language for me to understand. And I was talking to Pastor Bob, and he wasn't the only one, by the way, who said this, but I was talking to Pastor Bob, and he said, you have to understand that Greek is a foreign language, but Hebrew is an alien language. He said, Greek is a foreign language. It's a different language, but you can kind of understand it because it kind of goes together in the pieces the same way we're used to. Hebrew is very, very different. In fact, you almost, when it came down to it, you almost have to think like a Hebrew to understand the Hebrew language. It's kind of a mindset. It really is. But it's very versatile. To go and ask somebody for forgiveness, the word for that, one of the words for that, is the word for kneel. Right, that you would kneel down. And the idea is you go to someone that you're asking for them to forgive you and you kneel down in front of them. Well, that word just means kneel. But it's used in the Hebrew language to describe someone who's begging for forgiveness. This is the corollary to that, nasa, to lift up. So say somebody came to you and they're kneeling in front of you and they're begging for forgiveness. You lift them up and you say, I forgive you. Right? You lift them up from their kneeling position. And that's the language, to lift up or to forgive. Genesis 50:17. Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Right? Please forgive. Lift us up. Forgive us. They were begging for forgiveness. Kafar is to cover over. And this is an interesting word, the idea of covering over. This is the language of atonement, to cover over, kafar. Psalm 78:38. But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. Now, you notice what it says there in the footnote in the NASB is covered over, because that's what that word is. Being compassionate, covered over their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. He, of course, here is talking about the United States of America and our faithlessness today. He's not, actually, but doesn't that sound like the world we live in today? I mean, we were talking about it before. God has every reason to just completely destroy us, but he's restraining his anger and not arousing all of his wrath against the USA. Psalm 79:9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. And again, it's covered over, right? Deliver us, forgive us our sins. We need it. By the way, we should be interceding. And I will tell you right now, I am remiss in doing this. I need to, and we all need to, intercede and pray for our nation and for the sins of our nation. We should be lifting up this nation and the sins of the people of this nation before God on a regular basis. I'm glad I got that reminder today. I told you all I learn things while I'm teaching. I need to be praying for our nation and the sins of our nation and lifting them up before God. Kasah, different word entirely. It looks similar, but it's a completely different word. Kasah means to cover or conceal. It's the same kind of idea. Nehemiah 4:5. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. That's an interesting place, right? It's talking about the people that are trying to stop them from being able to rebuild, right? The Nehemiah, the rebuilding of things. Do not forgive. This is the petition. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before you. This is the covering over, right? So, the Greek, we have different vocabulary. This is one that some of you are going to be familiar with, the Greek vocabulary of aphiemi. Aphiemi means to release from obligation of something. It could be releasing from a debt, but it's releasing from obligation or to forgive. Luke 5:20-24. Seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Aha! We have arrived at the truth. They didn't see it that way, right? But that's, who can forgive sins but God alone? If they did just stop for a second, maybe they'd have figured it out. Verse 22, but Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. If they had just thought for a second, I think, I don't know, their hearts were hardened is the problem. Luke 23:34, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. I find this one, this is incredible, right? Think of the situation involved. What about us? Are we going to be so free and so willing to say this kind of thing? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. We should. I think we have a lot of people, quite frankly, without going into all the details, because I don't want to, but we have a lot of people in our nation and a lot of people in our government leadership positions who know not what they're doing. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. They don't realize. I told you about, I don't remember if I talked about that on Wednesday or not, but I think I mentioned the how I read an article about somebody saying this horrific and barbaric law that the state of Texas passed, right, that prevents abortions after the heartbeat. What's horrific and barbaric is the abortion itself. That's what's horrific and barbaric. It's talk about. But see, forgive them, Father. They know not what they're doing. These people that are saying these kinds of things, they know not what they're doing. They are lost. They know not what they're doing. They're insane, actually, in some cases. How about ophesis? Ophesis, which is remission of penalty or forgiveness. Ephesians, a related word. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Yeah, according to the riches of his grace. That's where the forgiveness is, right? We're not because we could ever deserve it, because according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews 9:22 says, and according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Now we understand the blood is representative of the death of Christ on the cross. He died on the cross. And in fact, if you study it in detail, he died on the cross, spiritually on the cross, for the sins that were laid on him. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer an offering, any offering for sin. So when we've been forgiving, what other thing are you going to offer for sin? If he's already been offered as the one offering for sin, then there's no longer an offering, right? What other thing are you going to offer up? The one thing that needed to be offered up has been offered up, right? So, important to understand. But his spiritual death on the cross was necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. Apolluo, it means to grant acquittal. What is that word? Grant acquittal or pardon. Luke 6:37. I think I made up a new word. I have to come up with a definition too. Luke 6:37 says, do not judge and you will not be judged, and do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Right? Pardon and you will be pardoned. Now this is important, right? Because it's the same kind of message as we see in Matthew, but the idea is we don't want to be hypocritical. We want to evaluate things on the same basis that we want to be evaluated. And, you know, that sounds like everybody in the room is going to say, yeah, that's what I want to do. I see people not doing that. I see people that they look at someone else and they can so easily see the splinter in their eye, but they have a real hard time seeing the log that's in theirs, right? We all struggle with that, by the way. That's why you got to constantly be evaluating and saying, you know what? Where am I falling short? And that's why I love in the prayer meeting, it was like, search me. Search me, Lord. Search me. And that's what we all should be asking for. Search me and show me where I fall short. Show me where I need to be stronger. Show me where I lack. We should all be praying that prayer, because only God can truly help us understand where we fall short. Now, this is an interesting word for it. It's charizomai. And charizomai has at the beginning of this is a Z. But this is, the first part of this is charis, which is grace. So this is a grace word, to show grace to someone, to forgive. This is a grace word. Luke 7:42-43. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. So this is, of course, the example moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them loved him more? The one whom he forgave more, right? The one who owed 500 would be more thankful than the one that owed 50, right? But at the same time, all of us have been forgiven. None of us can claim that we didn't get forgiven in some way. 2 Corinthians 12:13, for in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now, by the way, if you are unaware of this, this is sarcasm. This is sarcasm. And Paul is very good at sarcasm. And there's sarcasm in our Bibles. And you have to be able to recognize that. We look at it and we understand what it says. But he says, in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to me? Forgive me this wrong. You can almost hear him saying it, right? It's written, but it's almost like, forgive me this wrong. I've done you so wrong. Please forgive me that. Right? And that's supposed to be making a point, by the way. That's supposed to get their attention and make them realize that they were out of bounds for what they were doing. But there are three main areas of forgiveness. So we looked at the vocabulary. These are the vocabulary words for forgiveness in the Bible, Hebrew and Greek. There are three main areas of forgiveness that we must come to understand. God's forgiveness of men, forgiveness between men, and I'm talking about between people. Don't get all caught up. I know this church probably won't, but the world we live in would go crazy. And what word would they even put here? They? Please, forgiveness between they. Is that the word now? You can't even use the word men or women anymore, can you? Maybe people. I don't know if that's okay or not. Is that okay?
Carbon units.
Yeah. Carbon units. Yeah. Animated carbon units. God's forgiveness of men, forgiveness between men, and forgiving ourselves. And this last one is no small thing. That's no small thing. God's forgiveness of men. Let's get a start on that. First of all, God's forgiveness of men is always done in accordance with his perfect essence. In other words, God cannot somehow change who he is in order to forgive us. And I've used this all the time. You hear me say this all the time. But God could not, because he's perfectly righteous and perfectly just, once he declared to Adam in the garden, if you eat of that tree, you will die. On that day, you will die. And he's the corporate head of the entire human race, right? It's the Adamic race. He's the corporate head. We all died with Adam. And God, because he's perfectly righteous and perfectly just, he couldn't just come along later and say, that may have been a little bit too harsh. I think what I'm going to do is, it's okay, all of you guys are going to go to heaven. It's all right. Doesn't matter. It was my fault for saying something wrong in the first place. That's not who God is. He declared, by the way, there are people that believe that. I see some head shaking. There are people that believe such things. But God declared it, and it is so, and he's not going to take it back. It is so. So how is God going to be able to give us forgiveness? He can't just undo who he is in order to forgive us. It's always done in accordance with his perfect essence. Exodus 34:6-7. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations, right? So he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Now, how is it that we can be forgiven? Well, because Jesus Christ took the punishment for us, didn't he? Nehemiah 9:17, they refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them, even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, this is your God who brought you up from Egypt, and committed great blasphemies. It goes on from there, right? God is indeed a forgiving God. We made for ourselves an administration that wants to take us to socialism and other things, but that's another story. Psalm 99, 1 through 9. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. Holy is He. The strength of the King loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. By the way, this is the real equity. That word's being abused today. Verse 5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. Holy is He. Moses and Aaron were among His priests, and Samuel among those who called on His name. They called upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept His testimonies and the statute that He gave them. O Lord our God, You answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. See, that holiness talks about who God is, right? That holiness. That's who God is. He's a forgiving God to them, yet an avenger of their evil deeds. I mean, God eventually took away the sovereignty of the nation of Israel. Southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. Two separate events. Northern kingdom to Assyria first, and then the southern kingdom to Babylon. When is He going to do that to the United States? I don't know the answer to that. But it seems like it's imminent to me. I mean, it seems like we're living on borrowed time here, the way we treat God in this country. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 13. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. You'll notice that's a common theme in these verses, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. And it goes on from there. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. It goes on from there. But look at that. I mean, we have not, as a people, as individuals, and as a nation, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Daniel chapter 9, verses 9 through 19. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His teachings which He has set before us through His servants, the prophets. I mean, this just rings true for today. It's Daniel writing it while they're in Babylon, but does this not ring true today? In verse 11, indeed, all Israel has transgressed Your law and turned aside, not obeying Your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against Him. Thus He has confirmed His words, which He had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to Your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and has brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all His deeds which He has done, but we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought Your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for Yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. I'm going down to verse 19. O Lord, in accordance with all Your righteous acts, let now Your anger and Your wrath turn away from Your city Jerusalem, Your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Your people have become a reproach to all those around us. Now follow what he says here. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. Not because we deserve it. Daniel doesn't say that. Not because we deserve it, but for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. I mean, that's a prayer we could pray today for our own country. Just substitute our country. We are all, by the way, and we are all sinners in need of God's forgiveness. It doesn't matter who you are. Now, there's people that try to deny this thing. There's people that try to deny that sin even exists, that there is such a concept of sin. Because for there to be something that is sin, there has to be a standard of righteousness. Right? There has to be a standard of righteousness. And people today are wanting to deny that. They're wanting to say that I have my righteousness and you have your righteousness. What's okay with you is okay with you. What's okay with me is okay with me. And that's okay because we have our own standards of righteousness. Well, that denies the idea that there's an objective standard of righteousness, which comes from God. So they deny sin. And by the way, when we looked at cults, if you remember, there were some of the cults that we studied that deny the idea of sin, right? Some of the religions and cults denied the idea of sin. We might have flaws, right? We might have flaws. We might have weaknesses. We might have areas where we need to improve. But there's no such thing as sin, because that means there has to be something out there which has established what is right. And they want to deny that. Romans 3, 23 and 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, who's left out of that? Right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's the only way, right? That's it. But all of us are in this category. In fact, in Romans, we've been studying on how we've all been locked up under sin, right? God did that on purpose. We are all locked up under sin. We're all locked up under disobedience. We just studied that recently. So that he might show mercy to all. Everyone who believes, right? Everyone who believes in Jesus as their Savior. We cannot be forgiven apart from salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We just talked about that. That's the only way. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's it. So I can receive forgiveness, you know, I've got two unbelievers and something goes on between two unbelievers and there's a quarrel and there's a spat and there's some kind of injury done. That other individual, that other unbeliever can forgive him, right? There can be forgiveness like that between those two unbelievers. But are they forgiven? Are they forgiven of God? No, they can't be. There is no forgiveness other than through Christ. That's the only way, through faith in Jesus Christ. What about forgiveness before the cross? Some of you thought about this and some of you haven't. What about how did forgiveness work before the cross? Because Jesus had not come yet and died for everyone's sins. First of all, we had innocent animals being sacrificed on behalf of sinful men in Genesis 3:21. A lot of people don't think about this, but it's right there in the Genesis chapter 3. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. What were their garments made out of? Fig leaves, right? They had taken some fig leaves from a plant, right, from a fig tree. And by the way, if you've ever seen fig leaves, they're quite large. You know, if you take fig leaves, you can make yourself a garment out of that if you wanted. But what was that? That was their human effort way of trying to solve the issue, right? They realized they were naked and they wanted to cover themselves. And their answer was to, let's just grab some leaves and we'll make ourselves garments. And that was their answer. And what happened? God made garments of skin. That's animal skin. For Adam and his wife and clothed them. So what had to happen for him to do that? Of course, God absolutely could have just fabricated out of thin air animal skin to put on them. But that's not what happened. Animals had to die in order for him to get that skin and make it make garments for them. So right there in this situation, a lesson is being taught that there had to be a death for them to be covered. Leviticus chapter 5, verses 5 through 19. So it shall be when he becomes guilty in one of these that he shall confess that in which he has sinned. Notice that confession was reality back in the Old Testament. 1 John 1:9 is not a new concept. It was true in the Old Testament as well. But then we go on, right? In verse 6, he shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin. Now, I'll talk about that in a minute. We go on from there, verse 6. But if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord his guilt offering for that in which he has sinned, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer first that which is for the sin offering, and shall nip its head at the front of its neck, but he shall not sever it. He shall also sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. You know, I mean, all of this was important, by the way, but it had to be messy, right? This had to be messy. Verse 10, the second he shall then prepare as a burnt offering according to the ordinance, so the priest shall make an atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it will be forgiven him. But if his means are insufficient for two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then for his offering for that which he has sinned, he shall bring the tenth of an ephah of fine flour as for a sin offering. He shall not put oil on it or place incense on it, for it is a sin offering. So it's not to be messed around with, right? It's supposed to be brought pure. He shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take a handful, his handful of it as its memorial portion, and offer it up in the smoke of the on the altar with the offerings of the Lord by fire. It is a sin offering. So the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning a sin which he has committed from one of these, and it will be forgiven him. Now that word, by the way, is the covering over idea. Then the rest shall become the priests like the grain offering. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things, then he shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation in silver by shekels, in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. He shall make restitution for that which he has sinned against the holy thing, and shall add to it a fifth part of it, and give it to the priest. The priest shall then make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and it will be forgiven him. Now, if a person sins and does any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear his punishment. He then is to bring to the priest a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation, for a guilt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his error in which he sinned unintentionally and did not know it, and it will be forgiven him. It is a guilt offering. He was certainly guilty before the Lord. Now, so I just decided while I was reading that, we're going to go ahead and institute that here at our local church. All of you need to start bringing in your animals, and we'll have a big... So we're going to set up the laver, and we're going to have the whole... No, I'm not going to do that, because praise be to God that we're not under law but under grace, right? Praise be to God. But look at what all is involved in all of this. Look what is all is involved in all of this as these animals were sacrificed as part of this. Now, important thing to understand, these animal sacrifices were purely symbolic and could not take away sins. So what I want you to understand is there's a picture being painted. These animals are being sacrificed, and it's painting a picture of what God is going to do to take care of their sins. But the animal sacrifice itself was part of the obedience, right? It was part of their obedience to the law. But the animal sacrifices are not efficacious. They cannot take away sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Can't do it, right? These animals are being sacrificed as a reminder. We have the sacrifices not only there, but also at the once a year sacrifices being made, but the daily sacrifices being made. But the bottom line is, in verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of goats, bulls and goats to take away sins. They don't. It was typology. It was painting the picture of what was going to happen. Yes.
Does this seem to apply to the practice of indulgences in the early Catholic Church or the medieval Catholic Church?
So that's an interesting thing that you bring up, the idea of the indulgences that were, by the way, for which are back. They were around during the medieval church, Catholic church, but they're actually back. But so the idea is somehow they're trying to use another means, right, another means to bring about forgiveness of sins. That means would be paying the indulgences to the church. Where that comes from is the whole idea that they're being held in purgatory, right, and they can't go to heaven yet. And so the people will pay money to the church so that they can be forgiven their sins and be released from purgatory and go to actual heaven, right? And so that's where a lot of that comes from. But by the way, but then some of that was actually applied to individuals who were not dead yet, right? So they took into, because if you think about it, I've got a system where I can get you to bring money to my church, right? And I'm coming from the wrong heart motivation, right? I'm all about getting some money. Wait a minute now. We can apply this to people who are alive. Go ahead and bring me some cash, and we'll see if that person can be forgiven who's not even dead. So they manipulated and misused indulgences in a horrible way. But yes, you could apply that. But this is, in this case, specifically talking about the Old Testament sacrifices. Don't get the impression that somehow that was the element that was able to forgive them their sins. That was a symbolic thing that was being done as part of their obedience to the law. It was absolutely something that they should do as part of their obedience to the law, but it's not efficacious. It could not bring about the forgiveness of sins. Only the death of the unblemished lamb himself could bring that about. In fact, in the Old Testament times, their sins were passed over. Now, this is talking about Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Why is that? Why were the sins just passed over in the Old Testament? Because Christ hadn't come yet. They could be forgiven in the sense of being covered over or passed over, because the sins would eventually be brought to judgment as they were imputed to Christ on the cross. But they hadn't been done yet. They had not been done yet. Does this make sense? So God could cover over or pass over all the sins of all the Old Testament saints and give them real forgiveness of sin. But it's only a covering over or a passing over of those sins, because the one who had to come and die had not come yet. So their sins were covered over until such time as he did come. Make sense? Now, God is outside of space and time. So for him, the reality of Christ's death on the cross was true in eternity past. Right? But see, we live in time. The people, David, Moses, Aaron, all the Old Testament saints that we can think of, all of them live in time and space, and Christ had not yet come. And so their sins are covered over. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me on this? The idea that God would cover them over because they were going to be died for on the cross eventually. Ritual purification, by the way, is not the same thing as forgiveness of sins. Now, I'm going to read this, and I'm going to talk about it for just a second, then we'll stop right there. 2 Chronicles 30, verses 18 through 20 says, For a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. Ritual purification was a whole different thing. So you might, I'm not going to go into all the details of it. When you're reading the Old Testament scriptures, we just started a 2-year through the Bible reading. And when we read through some of these scriptures, keep that distinction, I should say, in your head. Because there were some things that would happen that was not a sinful thing that purification was required for them to be able to worship. For example, if a woman had her monthly cycle, when she had her monthly cycle, she was considered to be impure for a period of time. Is there anything sinful about a woman having her monthly cycle? No. But understand, the rules for being able to participate in worship under the law in Israel required everyone to be pure for that worship, and there were all kinds of rules of purification that had nothing to do with sin. So keep them distinct in your head. Don't, when you read something like that, don't go, oh, well, if she had to be purified, then somehow she was sinning. No. This is talking about worship. Because remember, the law not only taught about sin, not only taught about righteousness, right? The law taught about sin. It taught about righteousness. It also taught about worship. It gave legal requirements for the people of Israel and taught them about how their society was going to function. Because remember, they were called out as a nation unto God, and He gave them everything they needed to survive as a nation. And that included rules for worship. And there's lessons you can learn from those purification rules, by the way. But don't equate them with what we were just reading about sin and the guilt offerings and the burnt offerings and the sin offerings. Don't equate the two. They're different. Does that make sense? Any questions on that? Okay. All right. Well, we're going to stop right there. I think that's a good place to stop, because then we can start talking about forgiveness after the cross and how that works. And we'll come back to that next time. We're going to take a look at our scripture of the week. Job 42:2. All right, let's all read this together. Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. All right, so first of all, this speaks of two things. Primarily, omnipotence, sovereignty. Omnipotence, sovereignty. Why did I pick this as the scripture of the week? Because of what Ed brought up in the prayer meeting yesterday. We were all having discussions. We were talking about a myriad of topics. And Ed stopped the prayer meeting and said, we weren't in prayer. He stopped the discussion and he said, you got to remember, God's in control. God's in control. He can do all things. What is it that God can't do? No purpose of yours can be thwarted. So what that means is everything we encounter, everything that we're seeing going on around us, the insanity of the world around us today, God's well aware of it. Let's talk about His omniscience now. He's well aware of it. He knows exactly what's happening. Could God somehow miraculously undo some of the things that we see happening around us? Yeah. Let me give you an example. Christians who are stuck in Afghanistan. God can protect them. Pray for them. God can protect those Christians. They're going door to door right now. And they're executing people. The Taliban are. But He can do all things, right? What is it? God can protect those individuals. My prayer is, number one, that God will protect them. And number two, that they won't renounce their faith. They won't renounce their faith. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. They're being murdered. That's a good way. I'm glad you brought that up. They're actually being murdered by the Taliban. And we know, because they're Christians we're talking about, they're being martyred. They're being murdered and they're being martyred. So He can do those things, right? Even though we see all these things happening in the world around us, it wasn't like God didn't know what was going to happen with that debacle in Afghanistan. God knew that was going to happen, and He can protect the people that are left behind. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Believe it or not, somehow, we talked about last hour in our Romans study, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. We talked about that last hour. This is one of those things I don't have a full grasp of. Somehow, all of the things that we see going on in the world around us, the wokeness of our culture, the insanity and ineptitude of our leaders, all the things that are happening that we're witnessing going on around us, they are part of God's Alpha to Omega plan. God's in control. All of this is part of His plan. Now, what is the end result? See, I can imagine two totally opposite end results. One of those end results might be the end of the United States of America. That we are testing God just like Israel did, and the day is going to come where He's going to say, okay, my patience is done, right? I mean, our president tried to say such a stupid thing in his speech, right? We've been patient with you, but we're not going to be patient anymore. That man needs to understand the patience of God, and he doesn't understand it, right? That's what he needs to understand. God has put up with a lot of things in this country for a long time. And the day may come where He says enough, and that's it. It's over. Or totally opposite. And by the way, these aren't the only two results, but these are two results that I can imagine that are totally polar opposite. The other one is that finally the things that are happening around us result in people waking up, not being woke, but actually waking up and realizing that we've gone down the path of insanity, and people actually start searching for truth. And guess who they find? They find God. So you could see, I can imagine, that everything that we see happening in our country today ends up resulting in an unbelievable revival in our land. It could go either way. I'm praying for the revival. I don't know about you. I'm praying for the revival, not just because I love my country, but imagine all the souls. Imagine all the souls that come to know Christ as their Savior if that happens. I mean, that's going to be an incredible thing. By the way, we need a revival within the church as well. We need a revival within the church. But this statement that Job makes here, by the way, this is when Job is repentant. This is when God basically told him the what's what, right? And he said to him, all right, let me tell you who I am, and let me tell you who you are. And let me tell you about how you aren't even capable of containing creatures that exist in the world around you, much less me. But if you're so smart, go ahead and instruct me. Tell me what you know, right? That's what God said to him. And at this point, Job, is repenting. And he says to God, I know that you can do all things, and then no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And he's realizing now who he's talking to, right? Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. See, he flips it around. He's like, no, I need you to instruct me, God. Anyway, here it says, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. This is where Job came to the point where he realized the things he'd been doing wrong. But he points out this characteristic of God. And we should be counting on this idea. Right now, as everything is crazy as it is, we should be counting on verse 2. God can do all things, and then no purpose of his is going to be thwarted. But in the process of all of that, as we've talked about many times, pray for the remnant. Pray for the remnant. Because if it does really go the first way I talked about, and it all goes to the proverbial hell in a handbasket, right? If that happens, then pray for the remnant, because we're going to be here, you know, unless the rapture comes first. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Right? I'm ready. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to begin studying on forgiveness. And we ask that you'd be at work in each and every one of our hearts. Every one of us needs to learn about this, to be more forgiving, to recognize how much we have been forgiven. Not on the basis of what we ever could earn or deserve, but on the basis of your grace and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We have been forgiven so much. So, Father, help us to truly grasp this, and help us to dwell on these things and to learn how to forgive others and forgive ourselves, even those who are complete and utter enemies of ours. We need that in this world today, Father. We need to be able to be forgiving. Father, I also thank you for the opportunity to see what Job said here in this passage and remember who you are, and to recognize that everything that's happening and unfolding right in front of our eyes, all of these things are things that you knew about. You've known about them since eternity past. This is all part of your Alpha to Omega plan. You are in control. So let us take comfort in that. It doesn't mean that we don't need to be aware. It doesn't mean that we don't need to pay attention to what's happening in the world around us. But let us do so from the lens of understanding who you are and exactly what is going to happen in the end. There may be things happening today where evil seems to be prevailing, but we know that in the end, you are victorious, and in fact, you are already victorious. So thank you for that, and help us to have peace and joy in our souls, even though we live in a world that tries to take those things away from us. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. All right.